Father, we come before you this morning, just thankful, thankful people, thankful to be in the house of the Lord today. Father, it's been a week in the Findlay house, and I'm sure we're not the only ones. So I'm just so grateful to be here, to forget the stresses, just the madness of life, and to really just to enter a little piece of heaven as we get into your word, to be immersed in you. Father, we just ask today that your spirit would lead. I would be out of the way, that if anything in my mind that's bouncing around, please just clear it out. We can focus on you, focus on the things that you've said. I pray that for anyone in here that maybe had a stressful week or just has things weighing on them, that Father, you would bless us all with the ability to focus on you. We love you. We want to glorify you with everything that we are. And that's what we're going to look at today. Through Hebrews 11, through the eyes of faith. How did it work in the Old Testament? Because it's no different today. So through the eyes of faith, how does it work out? How does it work out of us? This internal, unseen thing has substance, and it has evidence that we looked at last week. So how is it seen? And that's what we're going to look at today. So please bless this time. Bless the reading and the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not already there. Hebrews 11. And so last week, we went over just kind of faith as a whole. Faith in the Bible, different types of faith, as it were. And so today, we're going to start diving into all of the characters that we find in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith. It's exciting. It's really exciting, actually. Just to see this faith, all these different facets, these different aspects of faith and how it works out. So by way of introduction on your study sheet, last week we took a broad look at faith through the Bible. Today, we will begin looking at specific examples of men and women God has placed in the hall of faith and how their faith worked out. We'll see that faith, though an internal quality, should be working its way out in our choices and in our actions. Hebrews 11, we're going to read verses 4 through 7, and we're going to get into this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we're going to start with Abel. Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. I really love the end of that verse. He being dead, he's still speaking. Like, do we understand that he is the first death in the Bible? He is the first death in human history, physical death in human history. And today, he's still speaking to us through his faith, through what he did. If you think that your life doesn't matter, or if you think, well, I'm just one person, guess what? Abel was just one person, and he didn't do it so that we would remember him forever. That wasn't his motivation. That's not why he did what he did. He did what he did by faith to please God. And still today, it's speaking to us. And we're going to look at that. How does it speak to us? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the history of this. As we go through Hebrews 11, What we're going to do is we're actually going to go back and we're going to look at the history. We're going to look at this historical account, and then we're going to take a devotional application from it. And we're going to do this with everybody. Take a look at the historical, and then how does it apply to us today? So historically, we have Abel. Read Genesis 4, 2 through 4. And she again bare his brother Abel. So this is after Cain. Eve bears Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Do you guys ever notice in verse 2 that it says, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground? That's weird, isn't it? Wouldn't you think it'd be and? Like, oh, he does this and his brother does this. Would you ever say that about your sibling? Well, like, you know, I'm a plumber, but my brother is. No, it's kind of weird, right? We already get a glimpse into what's going on here just by that one single word, but. Cain is a tiller of the ground. So we already know he's working in a cursed operation there, which we'll see as we move forward. So Abel, he's a keeper of the sheep, but Cain, he is a tiller of the ground. And Abel, we saw, offers firstlings of the flock, but Cain offers the fruit of the ground. So why does this matter? Why is this important? We have the first human sacrifice, not a human being sacrifice, but the sacrifice that a human would offer to God. We find this is the first one here, really, in the Bible. And the first sacrifice that we really find was the sacrifice performed by God, right? So if we're going to establish a pattern, what does God require? We're beginning right here at the beginning of the Bible. What does God require? Well, God showed them. The first sacrifice was performed by God to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. So this set the precedent on what would be an acceptable sacrifice. And if you look in Genesis 3:21, after Adam and Eve have sinned, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. That's the first sacrifice. So from this verse, we don't really know what was sacrificed, but we know it was an animal that was sacrificed because a coat of skin was made for Adam and Eve to cover their sin, right? They tried to cover it themselves, but they couldn't. So God had to perform a sacrifice to cover their skin. Your next point, the first sacrifice was a lamb. How do we know that? Up on the screen here, Proverbs 27:26, the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. So we know it would have been a lamb. This is how we know God set the precedent right there in Genesis chapter 3. As soon as Adam and Eve sin, God sacrifices a lamb to cover their skin. So then we see Abel, he's the keeper of the sheep, and he offers the firstlings of the flock because he knew. Because you know, Adam and Eve would have told him, hey, here's what happened. We sinned against God. Here's what God did. Here's the acceptable sacrifice. And so he did that. So that first sacrifice, it was a lamb. And this is still speaking to us today, right? Because we had to be saved by a sacrificed lamb for our sins. So this is Abel, a man of faith. So he follows God's pattern of that first sacrifice being a lamb. Both would know this. Do you think they only told Abel, the younger brother, hey, come here, we got to tell you something. Don't tell your brother. Come here. No, they both would have known this. Yet, Cain did it his own way. Cain did it his own way. You see that in Jude 11, that is still carrying on through up to today. People are doing it their own way. In Jude 11, it says, they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? Death. It's death. Right? Cain was like, nope, I know what you said, but I'm going to do it my way. Still going on today. You either trust in the sacrifice of the lamb or you do it your own way. This is this historical account. Abel by faith said, you know what? I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do what God said. So Cain's own way, it was his own faith. It was his own religion, and it was his own works that he thought would be fit for God. 1 John 3:12 up here on the screen. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why he slew him, because he was evil and his brother was righteous. Right? Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel, on your sheet here, Abel chose God's way of a blood sacrifice. We're not going to turn there, but in Leviticus 17:11, it's one of the verses there. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. Right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And we know this. It's so funny. This was Leviticus. This was written in Leviticus. How was modern medicine in Levitical times, do you think? As good as we have today? Think they understood anything that we understand today? And wouldn't you know, humanity finally catches up, right? If anything is wrong with you, if you have any ailment, any serious ailment, how do they figure it out? They test your blood. Because the life is in the blood. Everything we need to know biologically about us, it's found in our blood. And God established this way back when. I'm sure men just wrote this and concocted this stuff. It's all just stories, right? Just a good thing to maybe guide your life by. No, God wrote this book. God wrote it. So Abel chose that way of a blood sacrifice. It was God's way. And in Hebrews 12:24, it says, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Even that refers back. This is that first picture, right, of Jesus' death. Well, I should say God was the first. God established the first picture, but then Abel carried it on. And it goes all the way back to the beginning of humanity. God has been working the same thing. And in Hebrews, this gets revealed how these things are connected through that blood. And Jesus' blood speaks up better things than that of Abel. Why? Because that atonement from a lamb, it was only partial. It was only temporary, as it were, until the true spotless lamb would come and fully pay the price for sin. So Abel chose God's way of a blood sacrifice. This is the historical account of Cain and Abel. So how did Abel's faith work out? Through tithing, through giving, and then, you know, I didn't put it on here, but you may want to add sacrifice. Sacrifice. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Right? That makes a lot of sense to us, right? So if I give more than I can give, I'll increase. But if I hold on and keep more, it will tend to poverty? What? Does that make sense? Not by the world's standards, but by God's standards, it does. God does the impossible. Right? Because is it about how much you have? No, it's about how much of you he has. Amen. He needs all of us. All of us. Not a part. Not I'll give you this, God, but I'm hanging on to this. He wants it all. So through tithing, through giving, and really through sacrifice. And we know what tithing is. We know what it is. Right? It's a tenth. And when you cross-reference these verses out, you can see tithe is just, it's a tenth. And that's where we start with God. That's where we start, is a tenth, which I think is not too bad considering we give the government far more than a tenth. But God can do so much more with a tenth than the government can with the 30%+ that they're taking away. Tithing. It's a test of our what? It's a test of our heart. It's a test of our heart. God doesn't need our money. He needs our heart. And that's the test. What are we going to hold on to the tightest? Money. And God says, you need to be willing to part with it because I need your heart. I don't need your money. I need your heart. So then we go from tithing to cheerful giving. Find that in 2 Corinthians 9 up on the screen here. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. It harkens back to Proverbs 11. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's not out of necessity. It's about being cheerful. It's going beyond what God has asked. Right? That's being cheerful about it. And again, don't think about this only through the lens of money. This isn't just about money. This is about you. This is about your life. God has blessed us with what? Time, talents, and treasure. Do you tithe your time? Do you go beyond that? Do you tithe your talents? What talents do you have? Are they used for the Lord? Are they used for self? Are they used for others? Do we go beyond that bare minimum? Oh, well, I did my one good thing today. That tithe. Be a cheerful giver. Because God is a cheerful giver. He gives us all things to bless us richly. So cheerful giving. And then next, there's prosperous giving. As God prospers you more, you just keep giving more and more and more and more. It's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. We just give and give and give. It is a sacrifice. But I'm pretty sure God sacrificed. God set the example that we can never touch. We can never come close to it. So as he prospers you, you give. Again, not just money. Don't think about just money. And then finally, sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. We're not going to turn to the verses. But you know, if you were in the class about the book of James, then we just very recently went over this. But in Mark 12, you have the widow with the two mites that she throws in. And Jesus says she's given more than all these other they were giving out of their abundance. Right? They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her lack. She gave all that she had. She gave it all. And in 1 Chronicles 21, there's a guy named Ornan. Right? David has sinned. David's got to do a sacrifice to the Lord. And he goes to the field of this guy, Ornan the Jebusite. And he says, okay, Ornan, I want to get your field, but I will pay you full price for it. And Ornan says, no, I don't want anything for it. I'm going to give you the land and the wood and the threshing instruments and everything you need to perform this sacrifice. I give it what? All. I give it all. Sacrificial giving. And if you really study that out, that field of Ornan the Jebusite, you know what you find out? That is the very place where God built the temple, where a man said, I give it all. Right there. God's interested in building a temple. He's interested in building a lot of temples. But you got to give it all. You got to be willing to give it all. Sacrificial giving. See, Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground. Right? But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He brought the fruit of the ground, but here's the problem. The ground was cursed. The ground was cursed. Look at Genesis 3:17. After Adam and Eve sinned, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You see, the problem is he's trying to bring a sacrifice to a holy God from a cursed source. That's like us trying to bring offerings in the flesh. It's cursed. So our offerings must be spiritual because our flesh is cursed. It's cursed. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Our flesh is cursed. That's why we go back to the earth and our bodies turn back into dirt, because it's all we are. We're dust. We're dirt. It's cursed. So our offerings have to be spiritual. In 1 Peter 2, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The offerings, the sacrifices, they have to be spiritual in nature. So what is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, you see, there's always two things within us that are warring. It's the spirit versus what? The flesh. Spirit versus flesh. So how do we offer up spiritual sacrifices? It is literally anything that sacrifices what the flesh wants that's spiritual unto God. What is it for you? I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. But it's offering a spiritual sacrifice. It's when you deny the flesh and the lusts thereof. Though that may be a physical thing, it is a spiritual sacrifice. Because as you starve the flesh, the spirit will thrive. It will grow. It will become more alive, more active in your life. We have to offer spiritual sacrifices. It's your time, it's your talent, it's your treasure. It's denying yourself, your flesh. It's really dying to self. Those are spiritual sacrifices. So this is how Abel's faith worked out. Do we have faith? It should be working out of us in how we give and the heart behind our giving, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. So next, we have a guy named Enoch. Enoch. The verse is there on your paper. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5, verse 22. Genesis 5, 22, we're going to read through 24. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. We can't even make it 300 minutes half the time. 300 years he walked with God. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For God took him. So Enoch walked with God for 300 years. This is his testimony. By faith, he walked with God for 300 years. And he walked with God, and he was taken, this is very important, before judgment came. He was removed from the earth before judgment came. So he walked with God for 300 years, and then judgment came. God took him. He was translated. What does translated mean? It means just change from one form into another. God translated him. He changed him from this vile human into something else as he took him off the planet. Because he walked with God. He said, you're not going to go through this judgment that's coming. I'm taking you out. I'm taking you off the planet, because he pleased God. He was translated. And why did he have to be translated? It's the next point. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Therefore, we have been changed and will be changed. Right? Colossians 1:13. This already happened. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you've called out to him to save you, then you've already been changed. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've already been translated. We've been pulled out of the kingdom of darkness. It doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore. It doesn't have to rule us or control us anymore. We've been translated, changed into another form. Our spirit has been quickened. His spirit has come into us and made us alive. We've been translated. We're not part of the kingdom of the darkness of this world anymore. We have to dwell in it, but we're not part of it anymore. And we will be changed. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." I know. I imagine everyone in here is thinking amen on that. This vile body. This vile body. The thing that's always pulling against that spirit, always warring against it, trying to cause us to sin, trying to cause us to please self, always warring against God. And let's be honest, they break down. They break down. Thought I'd get an amen out of that. They do. I already feel it. Right? I don't know, some of you in here are going, just wait. And I can. I can. But it's true. At 40, I don't feel like 20. Right? And at 60, you don't feel like 40. 60 up here, you're going, I wish. I wish I felt like 40 again. I'm sure. I know. But they break down. This body, it's vile. It's prone to decay because it's cursed. It can't get better. The flesh can't get better. You can't make it better. It's cursed. It'll try to look good, to make you think you're doing the right things so it can have control of you. But it can't inherit the kingdom. It can't, because it's corrupted. It's cursed. So we have been changed. We've been pulled out of this kingdom and put into God's kingdom. And we will be changed even further. So what is his testimony? Enoch's testimony is that he what? He pleased God. He pleased God. How did he do that? He walked in faith. He walked in faith. We're going to see more clearly what he did. Because it's interesting. We don't know. Do you? Can you see what it was? And he was not, for God took him. That's it, right? He walked with God. God took him. But what did he do? It's crazy. God does not reveal this until almost the end of the Bible. What did he do? We'll see. His testimony, he pleased God. His message, the Lord is coming back to execute judgment. And we find this in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We don't even know what Enoch did until the book of Jude, other than we know he walked with God and it pleased God. So this is what Enoch did to please God. And let's think about ourselves. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, would love to go down that rabbit trail, but we're not going to. Just think seven, completion. You can figure it out because then he's translated. Okay. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, because these that he's referring to are the same people in Jude's day. And guess what? They're the same people in 2022. Still here. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you know these people today? Do you see them? Oh, they're still here. Enoch prophesied of these. This is what he did to please God. Think about this. When Enoch was on the planet, and then Methuselah, and who's that next guy? We're actually going to look at him today. Noah. What was going on in those days when Enoch was prophesying these things? You think it's hard now? Think about Enoch. God saved how many people through the flood? Eight people. And Enoch was preaching this message when there was nobody listening. We think we got nobody listening. We got more people in this room. We got more people in the first three rows of this class than God could save at the time Enoch was preaching. We don't got it that hard, guys. We don't. This is what Enoch was doing. The Lord's coming back to execute judgment. We've got to let people know it's coming. We know from 1 Peter or 2 Peter that there's going to be scoffers in the last days. Let them scoff, but let them know. It says that they're willingly ignorant. But let them make the choice. You don't make the choice for them. I don't make the choice for them. Our job is to tell them the Lord is coming back and there will be judgment. This Jesus that the world likes, oh, God is love. Jesus just loves. Yeah, he does. But he's also just and he's righteous and he's coming back with a sword. He won't be the lamb when he comes back. He will be the lion, and they need to know. That was Enoch's message. Don't miss, please don't miss. What book do we find that out in? Jude. What's next? Revelation. The rapture. That's what's next. We're getting called out of here. We're Enoch. We are. And it's time to preach the message that judgment's coming. He's coming back. And he does love you. But he can't not judge you. He has to. He's the judge. He's a good judge. He's a righteous judge. And they've got to know. So his faith worked out preaching that message. The next page, he walked with God. He walked with God. Because let me promise you this. You can't go preach that message if you're not walking with God. You can't. It will not come out of you. It won't. There's too much fear. There's too much at stake. If you're not walking with God, you won't preach this message. You won't do it. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 because we're going to walk through some of these walkings. Ephesians 4. Enoch's faith worked out by walking with God. Only when you walk with God can you preach this message. So walking with God, your first point on the paper is walk by faith. Walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, it's for we walk by faith and not by sight. We talked about this last week, right? Faith isn't blind, but it's not motivated by sight. There's faith with substance and evidence that's accompanied when there's already belief. When there's already faith, there's substance and evidence. So our faith isn't motivated by the things that we've seen, but it's also not blind. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We walk by faith. We labor by faith, believing that we'll be accepted by God by just doing the things that he said, even though we can't see him. So walk by faith. Walk worthy of your calling. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Guess what? We got a job. We got a job to do. We got to walk worthy of that vocation. Walk worthy of that job we've been given. We can't say one thing and live another. We've got to walk with God, and we have to walk worthy of it. You can't do it without him. You can't. It's hard enough to do it with him. You can't do it without him. Walk worthy of your calling. Go to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Walk by faith. Walk worthy of our calling. Walk in love. Walk in love. Real love, not the world's love. Real love, as God defines it. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Okay, so we need to walk in love. Well, guys, can I get a definition of love? Check it out. God is so good. He put it right after this. as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Walk in love. It is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of giving of self. Because if you care too much about yourself, you cannot preach that message. You can't. We'll be too afraid. There'll be too much at stake. But if we're willing to offer ourselves a sacrifice, then it doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter what the repercussions are for doing what God said, because dead men have no rights. When we've been sacrificed, it doesn't matter anymore. The problem is we hold on too much to self. We hold on too much to what's at stake. And we don't walk in love as defined by God. We walk in love like, well, I'm just nice to people. I'm kind to people. I don't treat anybody differently. I give everyone respect. Is that God's definition of love? That's a good thing. But that's not God's definition of love. That's ours. That's the world's. We know true love. It does the hard thing. Walk in love. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove, it means to make manifest, to shine a light on them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You've got to walk as children of the light. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So what does that look like? Does that mean we're just cruel to people that are engaged in things that are darkness? No, no fellowship. It doesn't say don't engage with it. It says don't fellowship with it, because what you fellowship with becomes a part of who you are, right? Our fellowship should be with each other in the Lord. Strengthen each other. Iron sharpening iron with each other. That's fellowship. So walk as children of the light. Walk circumspectly, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what the Lord's will is? That we would redeem the time, that we would walk circumspectly, understand what's going on around us, redeem the time, buy it back, redeem it. How much have we wasted? Let's knock it off. Redeem the time. Walk circumspectly. We've got to be doing these things. We can't preach that message without it. We've got to be walking by faith, worthy of our calling, walking in love as children of the light and circumspectly. We can't walk around with blinders on. We've got to know what's going on, but not have fellowship with it. Walk circumspectly. Let's turn to Colossians 2. Just a little bit to your right. Colossians 2. Walk circumspectly. Walk in Christ. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Walk in Christ. You see something that's very, very connected to walking in Christ, right? Rooted, built up, established, stable in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's tough sometimes. You want to walk in Christ? You've got to be thankful. We've got to be a thankful people, no matter what this life throws our way, no matter what's going on, no matter what it says on the news, no matter what the loud mouthpieces out there are saying. Be thankful. You're exactly where God planned for you to be right now. In 2022, living in the house that you live in, living in the society that you live in, We're to be his children, a light to that town, whatever it is, wherever it is. You're exactly where God wants you. Walk in Christ with thanksgiving. Be thankful. God's not taken aback. God knows what's coming. Let's thank him for it, no matter what comes our way. Walk in wisdom. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Again, redeeming the time. Walking circumspectly and in wisdom, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. What does that mean? What does without mean? Them that are without. Who are they? The lost. They need to know judgment's coming. Walk in wisdom. Right? Some people might need to hear, judgment is coming. You need to get your together. I didn't like any of the words, any of them. Life. You got to get your life. No, I'm kidding. Some need to hear a very harsh message. Judgment's coming. Some people don't need to hear that delivered that way. Walk in wisdom. Some people need to hear, oh, you don't even understand. Please, I beg you, listen. Listen, please. Some people need that message. I needed the screaming, right? I needed someone like, hey, knock it off. That's what I need. But I know there are others that don't need that. They need it delivered a little differently. And that's okay. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Because it's about Christ. It's about their soul, and it's about Christ. It's not about, well, I'm just this way. I'm just a hammer all day long. Bang, bang, bang. No, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's how we're going to redeem the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how ye ought to answer every man. People need to hear it differently. That doesn't mean we soften the message. It means we understand how to communicate the gospel to different people differently. So walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's another way we're going to redeem the time. Circumspectly, knowing what's going on, and in wisdom, knowing how to answer everyone. And then finally, walk in truth. Walk in truth. In 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. We don't walk in the lies. We don't fall victim to the lies of the world. We walk in truth. What is the truth? What was Enoch's message? That's the truth. He's coming back to execute judgment. If we're not walking with God, if we're not walking by faith, believing him, no matter what our eyes see, by faith, walking with him, worthy of our calling, in love, as children of the light, circumspectly, in Christ, in wisdom, and in truth, we cannot warn of impending judgment because we just won't do it. We won't do it. And we have to do it. We have to do it. And then we have next this little interjection. Hebrews 11:6. After we've seen the faith of Abel, we've seen the faith of Enoch. He puts this in here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Diligently. Oh, diligently. Thanks. I missed that. That diligently seek him. Diligently. This kind of harkens back to what do we give? What do we offer? What do we sacrifice? Do we diligently seek the Lord? Or does he get, you know, my first 10 minutes? And that's it. Does he even get that? That's the question. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's your blank. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, why is that? Romans 14:23. We're not going to get into the entire context, but he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
It's sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because if it's not faith, it is sin. Can we please God with our sin? Is that possible? I can't think of a scenario. I can't find one in the Bible. It's impossible to please him, because if it's not of faith, it is sin. That's why it's impossible to please him, if it's not of faith. So he that comes to God must believe that he is. That he is. There is a typo on your paper. That second reference should be John 8:58. John 8:58. You must believe that he is, right? When God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, well, who should I say is sending me? What does God say? I am. Tell him I am is sending you. The self-existent, the self-sustaining one. He is. He just is. All the being verbs, that's God. That's God. He just is. That's his name. I am. So what does Jesus say in John 8:58 before Abraham was? I am. We must believe that he is, because that's who he is, and that he rewards them that diligently seek him. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus comes through. You know, do the lilies of the field, do they worry about how they're going to be dressed, or, you know, the sparrows, what they're going to eat, or all these things? No, God takes care of them. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All these things, all your needs will be met. You will be rewarded with what you need if you diligently seek him. It's first. It's first. It doesn't come at the end of the day. It doesn't come at the end of our life. It doesn't come at the end of, well, I have to get all this stuff done first, God. Then I can... No. No. First. Not just the kingdom of God, which is what? It's the souls of men. The kingdom of God is within us. That's the souls of men. Seek ye first that kingdom. Making that kingdom enlarged. But his righteousness, walking in all those things we talked about with Enoch, his righteousness, diligently seeking him. And then finally, Noah. Hebrews 11:7, you want to turn there, the verses on your sheet. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Genesis 6, 8, and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He probably learned that from his grandpa. Right? He walked with God. He walked with God. So Noah found grace because he was just and perfect. Anybody that was in here for the James class, what does perfect mean?
Mature.
Matured. He had a mature faith that walked with God. He was just and he was perfect. And next, so because of this, because he was a just man, because he was a perfect man, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God warns Noah of the judgment that's coming. Genesis 6, 13 and 17. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So God warns Noah that judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. So what happens with Noah? Noah is moved with what? Fear. He's moved with fear. Can you imagine getting that message? Can you? Carolyn? I'm killing everybody. I need you to do something for me. Everybody's going to go away. Everyone. Except your family. Can you imagine it, TJ? It's you. It's your family. You're the ones. We ought to be living a life that God could call us if that's what was coming. Walking with God. Noah is moved with fear. And there's something interesting. We're not going to turn there. But in Proverbs 1:29, it says, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. It is absolutely a choice. And if you study the Old Testament, you find out too that it is taught. It's something that's learned. Therefore, it's something that is taught to fear the Lord. Noah was moved with fear. I would say so. I'm going to destroy everything. I'd be afraid. I'd be moved with fear. Here's something else that's interesting. We know, you guys know this, we hear it all the time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Check this out. Noah is moved with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What knowledge did he gain? Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I fear God. I believe it's coming. That's knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom. What do we see in wisdom here? He prepared the ark. That's wisdom. That's taking what you know and then doing something with it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of wisdom. Judgment's coming. I better prepare the ark. That is wise. That's wisdom. God prepared an ark for us. His name's Jesus. Are you in the ark? Have you gotten in the ark? He's the way out of judgment. You have the knowledge. Do you have the wisdom to get in the boat? I pray you do. I pray you do. So Noah prepares the ark and he saves his family. Genesis 6, 18 and 22. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, verse 22. And in all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died. Noah prepared the ark and he saved his family. Get in the prepared ark. It's the day to do self-examination. It's the day to ask, am I in the ark? Have I been playing church? Have I been playing Christian? Or am I in the ark? Do I know him? Does he know me? We need to ask ourselves these questions regularly. Noah prepares the ark, saves his family, because Noah prepared his heart. He prepared his heart. This would be where Noah was. Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Noah operated in that shadow. God protected him. He dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. Because only God reveals the deep and what things? Secret things. Right? Did God reveal that the flood was coming to the whole world? No. He revealed it to Noah. The secret things, they belong to the Lord. And he's the one that dispenses them to men as he sees fit. Noah prepared his heart. He dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. So he was under that shadow, that protection of Almighty God when that flood came. And then it says he became the heir of righteousness. Chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. He's the heir of righteousness, which is by faith, because he is a preacher of righteousness. And we find that in 2 Peter 2. We're not going to turn there. 2 Peter 2, verse 5, says that he was a preacher of righteousness. So he also was preaching. Wonder where you learned that? Maybe from Grandpa. To preach the message. Judgment's coming. So he also walked with God. He also preached the message. So how has faith worked out? By working, warning, and witnessing. Aaron, you know it's of God. It alliterates. By working, warning, and witnessing. He did the work. Right? God warned, and he did the work. He wasn't like, I think you'll just float me along the top of the water. I don't really need to build the boat. No, he did the work. He had to do the work, or he and his family would not have been saved. Likewise, we are called to do the work. Ephesians 2, we know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Salvation isn't of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he continues. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Noah got to work. We need to get to work. Well, that isn't on your paper, but John 14, 10 and 11. Jesus addressed this, right? And we've talked about this. We can't just say one thing, but then our life doesn't match it up. Jesus lived this. Jesus pointed this out. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? You don't believe that I'm here of God, that I'm in God and God's in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. If we say one thing and we do another, Jesus was doing both and they didn't believe him. We got no chance if we say it and don't do anything. Work. Get into work. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works follow. They come after when you're in him, when you walk with him. So he got to work and he warned. He warned. First, we're going to look at the saved. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 3. He got to work. He warned. Before we look at Ezekiel, 2 Thessalonians 3, 13, 15 up here. It says, But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And he's talking about people in the church. And we know that, because he says, Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We've got to warn. We've got to warn the saved. This was very reminiscent of the end of the book of James, right? Warning the saved. Ezekiel 3, look at verses 20 and 21. He says, Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. You, man of God, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. We've got a responsibility to warn the saved, the righteous man. Hey, I see the decisions that you're making. I see the path that you're going down. You may want to hit the brakes on that. We looked at this in great detail at the end of James chapter 5. but warning. We've got to warn the saved, admonish them, reprove, rebuke, exhort. We've got to do those things. It's what we're called to do. And then warning and witnessing to the lost. Ezekiel 3, 18 and 19. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Do we understand that when we don't do what God called us to do, to warn and to witness to the lost, we're damaging our soul? He says, when you do this, when you warn that wicked man, what's coming? It's up to him whether or not he chooses to obey. But what you've done when you warned him, you saved your own soul. You're not damaging your own soul. And I'm not talking about the eternal salvation of your soul. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about letting that darkness in. Do we understand that it lets that darkness in, that starts eating away at us when we don't do what God called us to do? It's damaging to our soul, the very fabric and fiber of who we are, if we don't do what he's called us to do. And we shouldn't be doing it just, well, I don't want to hurt myself. No. No. So we've already talked about it. It's about him. It's about Christ. It's about God the Father. And it's about the soul that's going to perish for eternity. It's not about us. But we shouldn't want to intentionally damage our souls. So, how are we giving? Right? What is my attitude toward giving? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. What's my attitude toward giving? Is it cheerful? Is it habitual? Is it out of necessity or grudgingly? Am I walking with God by faith? We've seen what it looks like. We've seen these two ways, two men that were walking with God by faith. Both preachers. Both warning. Am I walking with God by faith? You'll know, because what am I doing as a result? What's working its way out of me? It ain't about me. What's coming out of me by faith? Because if it's his work, it's not, okay, well, I'm going to do this so that this happens. It's not what it's about. If it's by faith, it's what's naturally working its way out of you when you operate in faith. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for this message, for this book, for this chapter in the Bible, for all of the people that we're going to look at through history, through the Hall of Faith. And Father, we know these are the Old Testament saints. They hadn't even seen the Savior. They were looking toward the cross. We're looking back. We know what happened. They had to take by faith what was going to happen. But we know. God, we beg of you, don't let us take that for granted. Let us not abuse the grace that has been extended. But let us operate in faith, so that the lost world can see the substance and the evidence of this unseen thing, of you, the unseen God. Let us show them that substance and that evidence that you are who you say you are. We cannot do it without you. We beg of you, please, your power, your boldness upon us, that we can do the things that you've called us to do, that we would not fear our own lives, that we would not fear repercussions, that we would be more concerned about the repercussions we might have with you. We know you love us, but we know that you're a good father that chastens righteously. Give us that heart as dear children to love you,
to follow you, to seek you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.